I am happy to hand the remainder of this meeting over to Dr. McLellan.
Thank you, Brother Alec. We appreciate these men who help us out and who lead the service for us. Some of us are getting a little long in the tooth, and standing for too long becomes a problem. But it's good for these men who help us out, and even though they get sort of stopped in the middle of their work to tell the people how to sing better, we appreciate it. Nothing to do with Alec, by the way. That was you guys. You were not singing the way you're supposed to. Right, we're going to turn to the book of Psalms, number 69. Psalm number 69, and we're going to read from verse 1 down to the end of verse number 21. Psalm number 69, and as we read this, do remember that this is one of what they call a messianic psalm. It's a psalm that has to do with the coming of the Lord Jesus and with the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you can see, and as we read, watch carefully and pray that the Lord will show you how that this is referring to his blessed Son. Psalm 69 and verse 1. Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head, that they would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. Or in other words, though I have stolen nothing, I still must restore it. O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord, God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. Because for thy sake I have borne reproach, the shame hath covered my face. I am become a stranger unto my brethren, and an alien unto my mother's children. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. I made sackcloth also my garment, and became a proverb to them. They that sit in the gate speak against me, and I was the song of the drunkards. But as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time. O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me in the truth of thy salvation. Deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me, and out of the deep waters. Let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, and hide not thy face from thy servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw nigh unto my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of mine enemies. Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. Mine adversaries are all before thee. Reproach hath broken my heart. I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. And may the Lord bless to our hearts this reading from his own infallible and inspired word. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee today that we're found in the house of the Lord. And we're coming, Lord, today to sit around thy table to remember what it cost thee, the Holy One, to bear away our sins. And Father, we pray that thou would defeat every stratagem of the wicked one to come in and to steal away the blessing of the Lord. But our Father, we pray that thou would open our eyes and to behold him who loved us and gave himself for us. And Father, we pray that our time around the table will not be just a mere perfunctory Christian rite, but rather, Lord, may it be a time when we are really sensible and sensing the presence of the Lord our God. So be with us now, we pray, and open thy word to our hearts and our hearts to thy word. And Father, we pray that thou would draw each one of us nearer to thee. O God, how desperately we need to walk with thee, because, O God, if we walk afar off, we will lose out. But our Father, we pray that thou would draw us close to thee. And Lord, should there be any here today who know not the Lord, and yet, Lord, they know the way, for they've heard the way many, many times, we ask thee, our Father, that thou would speak to them by the power of the Holy Spirit and give them grace to call upon the name of the Lord, because thou hast said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So be with us now, we pray, and bless us and refresh us and do us good, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We opened our service this morning by singing hymn number 144. And the main thrust of that hymn is, He died an atoning death for thee. This hymn was written by a man called Thomas Dennis, and he lived in the early 1800s. But the words in our hymn book are different from the words that he wrote at the beginning, because he said in his chorus, He died of a broken heart for thee. Now, our version is perfectly good and it's theologically correct, but you wonder why the change from what the author had at the beginning when he said, He died of a broken heart for thee. And I think the answer to that is because up until fairly recently, there was doubt as to whether there was such a thing as a broken heart in the medical sense. And I think that's one of the reasons why some of the hymnals have changed from Dennis's original words. Now, it's interesting that in this past week, both the Toronto Star and the Hamilton Spectator, they carried articles called the Broken Heart Syndrome. And this is purely a medical thing dealing with this situation, because with regard to broken heart, little research was done until about 20 years ago. But now it is a recognized ailment, a broken heart. And so when Morris said he died of a broken heart, that was a couple of hundred years ago, that he wasn't very far from the truth. Now, the broken heart syndrome, we're told, that mostly it can be healed, but it can also be fatal, and the condition is known in medicine as stress-induced cardiomyopathy. And I want you to notice that word, stress, stress-induced cardiomyopathy. So we asked the question, was Thomas Dennis wrong in suggesting that Jesus Christ died from a broken or a ruptured heart? And I have to say, I don't think so. And I want to look today at what the Bible says, and especially verse number 20 of the psalm that we read. Verse 20, and remember, this is a messianic psalm, reproach hath broken my heart. Now, the scriptural statement, first of all, that Psalm 69, as I've told you, is a messianic psalm. Like Psalm number 22, 22 gives you the sufferings of the Lord Jesus hundreds and hundreds of years before he ever died on the cross. And Psalm 69 is like that. Look at what it says at the beginning. Save me, O God, for the waters are come into my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head, that they would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. And so you have here at the beginning the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the question comes, is this the Lord Jesus Christ that is pictured here, or is it David? Because it says it is a psalm of David. But the answer to that is it can't be David, because in verse number 20 it says, reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And then this statement, I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters I found none. Now David went through serious troubles in his ministry and as the king of Israel, but there never was a situation when he had no comforters. There was never a situation where in his difficulty he could find nobody to share with him in his time of trouble. So it's hardly David. And then you look at verse number 9, and it says there, for the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. And then you get to discover that was quoted by John in John 2 and 17. His disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. So this psalm is about the Lord Jesus. Then you look there also at verse number 21, the last verse that we read, they gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. And of course, you know that was fulfilled in the life of the Lord Jesus, because in Matthew 27 and 34, it says they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. So this psalm has to do with the Lord Jesus. And you discover also that it says there in verse 20, reproach hath broken my heart. And so therefore this is referring not so much to David, but referring to our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the word broken there is the word shobar, which means to burst or to crush or to destroy. So reproach has burst or crushed or destroyed my heart. Now that can be taken, of course, poetically, but perhaps it's not poetic in this situation. Perhaps it is literal and actual. Reproach hath broken my heart. Now I want to look at the physical reality of this situation. I mentioned and I asked you to underline the word stress. A stress-induced cardiomyopathy. Stress-induced. Because when medical people speak about heartbreak, that's what they call it. But when you think of the word stress, think also of the word distress, because the two of them, they go together. Now, all of us are familiar with stress. It is the pressure of life, and the stress levels in this 21st century are very, very high. Certain occupations are particularly stressful. For example, an airline pilot has a very stressful job and occupation, because he has hundreds of people behind him as he flies them to their destination through the air of this world. Again, in relation to the airline pilot is the air traffic controller. And he has a very stressful job, because he has to monitor all the planes coming and going into an airport and in an area. So that is a very highly stressed job. And then, strangely, I heard somebody say way back a number of years ago when we started our Christian school that the stress level of a Christian school teacher is as high as an airline pilot. And you wonder, well, could that be? But then you begin to think that an ordinary school teacher, they have a job to teach mathematics, English, or whatever the subject is. But that the Christian school teacher has to teach those things, but also has to teach the matter of ethics. the ethics of the Bible and the means of living that the Lord has given to us in His Word. And so there's a lot of stress there, because if a pupil fails in math or English, the teacher is not going to worry too much about it. But if they fail in the moral standard that is taught by the Word of God, then there is a great deal of distress to the teacher. And that's why I ask you to pray for our Christian school teachers. They do a tremendous job every day of every week, teaching the boys and girls the things with regard to the Lord. So stress is a reality in our day. And sometimes stress can get so high and so great that it leads to this article that they are talking about, the broken heart syndrome. Now, stress can be physical. If you're ill, you get stress from that. If you have mental problems, there's a stress from that, and that can come from, like, your employment. For example, say you were let go from your job or something, so that can be stressful. And also in the home, you can get stress in the home where there are difficulties with children and with husbands and wives and so on. And then it can also be spiritual stress. What is that? That is when you know what the Bible teaches you with regard to what you're supposed to do, and the Bible tells us ye must be born again. And you know that you should be born again, but you've refused the Lord and you've rejected His Word, and therefore you're suffering stress because of that. And so these are real things that come to us. Now, in this psalm, you may have noticed the word reproach. It appears several times. You get it there in verse 9, the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. And then verse 10, when I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. And then again in verse 19, thou hast known my reproach. And then again 20, reproach hath broken my heart. So reproach comes here several times in the psalm. And remember, this psalm is a psalm about the sufferings or the pressures or the stress on the Lord Jesus Christ, because it tells us here, reproach hath broken my heart. Now remember that Jesus Christ is the God-man. He is perfect God and He's also perfect man. Truly God and truly man. And that's why when you read of His life in the New Testament, you read of Him at times being tired and you find Him sleepy. Sometimes you find Him, like at the grave of Lazarus, sympathetic and weeping. These are human traits. And then you find Him weary and resting, as He did at the well with the Samaritan woman and so on. The Bible tells us that Jesus is not untouched with the feelings of our infirmity, but was in all points tempted like as we are, without sin. Jesus is the sympathizing Jesus, and He tells us, reproach hath broken my heart. Now, what I want to do now is to look at the mental burden on the life of the Lord Jesus. You see, it's normal to focus on the sufferings of the cross, the crown of thorns. It's normal to think about the nails going into His hands and the feet, and the sword into the lance into His side and so on. It's normal. But today I want to look at the mental burden upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and to ask the question, which one of us can enter into the burden of stress that was borne by the Lord Jesus Christ in His life before He came to die on the cross? He was not untouched with the feelings of our infirmities, but we're told that He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. No man or woman has ever come anywhere near understanding the agony of the mental stress on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Say, how come? Think of a stress, first of all, in the home. He was the first child of Joseph and Mary, and we're told in the Bible that he had later on brothers and sisters. And in the home, he would be different to them because he is the sinless Christ, never broke the law. And his siblings would not be like that. They would be like the rest of us, born in sin and shapen in iniquity. And so he's in the house, living his perfect life with others who are not living the perfect life. And so, as in the case of Joseph, remember, Joseph was despised by his brethren. And you can find that there was stress in the life of the Lord Jesus as a child in the home because he was very different to his brothers and sisters as well. Then also, the stress in Nazareth where he lived, and no doubt as a child, and having lived, as we're told here, living the life of a normal child, that he would not be able to take part in the sinful plays that they were going through. Because children, they play, and at the field behind our house is a school, and I hear them coming out at recess time and at lunchtime, and sometimes the language and sometimes the play is not very good. And so in a situation, you'll have that. And with the Lord Jesus, he could not take part in some of those things because he was different. He was the holy, harmless, and spotless Lamb of God. And then add to the stress of the home and the stress of the town that he lived in, the stress of the prospect. Because the Lord Jesus lived 30 years before he began his earthly ministry. 30 years in Nazareth to contemplate the last 3 years that are coming. And he knows those last 3 years are coming. And so his heart and mind will be filled with the stress of that. And in those 30 years, that's when that he was in all points tempted like as we are. You see, you wonder, when did Jesus go through all the different things that we went through? Those 30 years in Nazareth. And so the stress there as he contemplated the future would be bad. Then think of the stress in his temptation. When he started his ministry and he was at his weakest, having not eaten food for a number of days, and when he was at his physical weakest, he was faced head on by the devil. And the stress of that mounting up on the life of our blessed Lord and our Savior. But the Lord was able to meet him head on, and he routed him with the word of God and said, "It is written, it is written, it is written." But that did not come without a stress to the mind and the heart of our blessed Lord and Savior. Then there is a stress of his ministry. He was able to do many wonderful works and miraculous works, and people looked upon him and they marveled at the things he was able to do, miracles of healing and kindness. But despite that, the religious leaders, the scribes, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they all conspired against him. And as time went on in those 3 years, it got worse as they wanted to have him killed. Now you put yourself in the position of the Lord Jesus, trying to do that which is right and good and proper, and having people fight against you with the ultimate aim of having you put to death. As we come to the table this morning, I don't want us to come just as a perfunctory duty to come to the table and a rite of Christianity. I want us to come here and think deeply about the suffering of the Lord Jesus, not just physically, but the suffering mentally as he went through these various situations of life. And then the stress getting near the end, the stress multiplying, and when he's going to Jerusalem and knowing what awaited him there. Because you find the disciples, they didn't really understand. And they wondered, why is he going back to Jerusalem? But he set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. And he went there, and he knew exactly why he was going there. And he knew exactly what was going to happen. Now you put yourself in his position. Would that not be a fountain of mental stress when you think of what is going to happen? Now remember, he is the Son of God, and he could have called 10,000 angels at any time, but we're talking about him here now as the man, the perfect man. And then you think of the garden, the stress of the Garden of Gethsemane. What must that have been like when the Lord Jesus went in there and prayed? And we're told that his sweat came, as it were, great drops of blood. And I want you to think about that. Because they say that there's no such thing as a broken or a ruptured heart. And they also say that this thing of the blood, the sweat coming like blood, there's no evidence of that. But my friend, there is. Because in history, one of the French kings, who was a wicked man, died. And as he died, he had the same as the Lord Jesus Christ had. And so in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed. And then the stress, too, of looking, where are my disciples, and finding them fast asleep. What, could you not watch with me for 1 hour? The stress in the Lord Jesus in the garden, where the devil made one last ditch attempt to try and get him away from the cross. Because the devil knew that if Jesus Christ dies on the cross, I am defeated forevermore. And so you'll find a number of occasions in the life of the Lord Jesus, they tried to kill him before the cross. In the garden, the devil made one last ditch attempt to get him to feel, but he didn't. Then you think of the stress at the betrayal. Now we're coming around the table this morning, and we're going to, as best we can, remember the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. And the Lord instituted the Lord's table of the communion service. He instituted it so that he, as it says, he might have joy with his disciples. And so they got the room, the upper room, and they met together. And it was there that Judas was revealed as the traitor. And so that which should have been a happy time of fellowship and communion was a time when it was tainted by Judas's action. And the Lord turned to him and said, "What thou doest, do quickly." You think of the stress building up in the life of the Lord Jesus as he was at the betrayal. And then the arrest that came shortly after that. All the threatenings of the scribes and all the threatenings of the Pharisees and the Sadducees were now focusing and coming together in this grand conclusion. They intend to kill the Son of God. And all the time from Bethlehem right through Nazareth and down through the streets and roads of Israel to Jerusalem, the stress level rising and rising and rising in the life of our blessed Lord and our Savior. And then the cross. But to that mountain of mental pressure is added the fearful physical stress of death by crucifixion. The crucifixion was the most barbaric and awful means of execution. It was conceived by wicked men to provide maximum time for suffering and for them to feel the excruciating pain for whatever sin they were supposed to have done. The hymn says, "For the Lord Jesus, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood." And 33 years of mounting pressure brings him to the zenith of stress. And then on the cross comes that fearful cry that rends the heavens, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And that brings our psalm back into play again, because in our verse, David said, "I looked for some to take pity, and there was none, and for comforters, but I found none." And so the Lord Jesus, in his maximum stress and maximum physical structure, physical pain, there was none. Disciples had fled. And he looks towards heaven and he cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Then they gave him the vinegar that's mentioned here in Psalm 69 and in verse 21. And then John, he finishes the story. And he says, "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished, and bowed his head and gave up the ghost." But that's not the end of the story, because we have the love of Christ demonstrated here, because John was not finished in what he had to say there in the book of John, the Gospel. Because the whole crucifixion scene had a profound impact on John. The disciples all fled when the Lord Jesus was crucified, but one came back, and that one was John. John came back, and the whole thing had a profound impact upon him. And then he gives us verses 34 and 35 of chapter 19. "One of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he," that's John, "that saw it bear record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe." This was John's signed affidavit. There was something about what that soldier did that caused John to note it and to tell us that he was going to bear record, and that his record was true. Now, he didn't do that for other things that had happened to the Lord, but here in this thing, he says, "He that saw it bear record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe." Now, what did John see? Well, first of all, he saw the cost of our redemption, because he saw the precious blood of the Lord Jesus flowing down from the cross and down from his wounded hands and feet and side. And Peter tells us there that we're redeemed not with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. John saw the cost of our redemption. God saw Adam, and he saw there that it was not good for Adam to be alone, for man to be alone, and so he made him a wife, Eve. In order to do that, he made Adam from the dust of the ground, but Eve he took from the side of Adam. Jesus Christ is also known as the last Adam. And the last Adam, like the first Adam, was wounded, but in the case of Christ, actually died in order to provide a bride. And so it cost the Lord Jesus his life to give you and me the blessing of everlasting life through his great salvation. Now, the depth of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, the hymn that tells us, only remembered by what we have done. Who would want to be in the life and the shoes of that unnamed soldier who took the lance and plunged it into the side of the Lord Jesus Christ? And it was then when he did that, that something happened that John noted. And that's why he underlines a couple of times his record is true. And what was it? It says, there came forth blood and water out of the side of the Lord Jesus. Now, that's amazing. And John was impressed by it. Now, if you were to take a spear and plunge it into the side of a dead body, you'll not get very much blood out because the pump is already stopped. The heart is stopped, so it's not pumping anymore, and so you wouldn't get much blood out. But in the case of the death of Christ, there was blood and water. Not just blood, blood and water. The heart, we're told, is surrounded by a thing called the pericardium, which is a sac around the heart. And that pericardium is a water-filled sac. It's actually filled with pericardial fluid. And it acts as a shock absorber to the heart. So when your body takes a serious hit, that it acts to a degree to protect the heart from damage. It also protects it from the infections that may come from the other organs of the body, and also helps to lubricate the heart for the work that it has to do. And the fact that there was blood and water there indicates the rupture of the heart of the Lord Jesus. And so, when the psalm says, reproach hath broken my heart, that's the statement of truth. And Thomas Dennis, when he wrote that hymn, he died of a broken heart for thee. My friend, that's the truth of God's word. And as this morning we come along to the table, let us quietly pray. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free. So when we think of the suffering of the Lord Jesus, not just physical, but mental also, and you did it gratefully and gladly that you and I might be saved. May we today, as we come to the table, give ourselves afresh to him and say, Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. And let us give to him our very all, because in this day and generation we have great need for Christians to be, as we saw in the Bible class this morning, the salt of the earth, bringing forth to a dying world the fact that there is hope in the Lord Jesus. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for this Lord Jesus Christ and for his faithfulness, and for the suffering that he went through on our behalf. And Lord, we know that he did not commit any sin, and therefore was not needing to have death, but he took death upon himself because of our sin, and our sin was laded to him, and he died in our room instead. O God, make us this morning truly thankful. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hymn number 137 for our communion hymn. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my riches gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. If you're not remaining for communion this morning, feel free to leave after the singing of the first verse, and the rest we will sit around the table and thank him for what he did for us on Calvary's tree. We'll stand to sing 137.